All right. Great. Thank you, Annie and the team, for leading us in that time of worship. And as those of you who've been around for the last few weeks know, we're kind of busy working our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. So I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to just talk a little bit this morning about how to pray for each other. And so we want to have a look at that. But one of the things we've been doing in this series is I've been challenging you to remember some of the key verses. And I guess one of these days I need to have a little bit of a test to see who's doing that. But what is the first one that we said we're going to remember? Very easy one. I'm sure all of you remember that. Sorry? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, right, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. All right, so we trust at least we all remember that one. Then last week we talked about verse 6 as our memory verse. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, what does that say? All right, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Wonderful promise. And one that we should hold on to all the time. And in those dark moments, that's the one that we remind ourselves. And God promises that he will finish what he starts. And then this morning, we're going to have a look at verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 1. And we'll just do verses 9 and 10 as a memory verse. Otherwise, it may get a little long. But this is what it says. All right. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. All right, a little longer, but we'll kind of go over it again in the end, and I want to challenge you to remember that as well. So let's read that just one more time. Philippians chapter 1 from verses 9 to 11. All right, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I don't know about you, but there are very often times when you kind of say to yourself, what do I pray, or how do I pray for these people? How do I pray for my family? How do I pray for the people of this church? How do I pray for my brothers and my sisters in Christ? And often there are maybe some crisis or something or another that we kind of focus our prayers on. But when we just pray for each other, what do we pray for one another? And one of the things that the Apostle Paul did regularly in his writings is he told the people that he was writing to what he was praying for them. And he does it here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He does it again in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. And in chapter 3 and verse 14. He does it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so he says to these folk that he's ministering to and praying to, this is what I pray for you. And I think he does that very deliberately, because on the one hand, it's a source of encouragement to them. He says, you know, I understand something of your needs and so on. But it's also a source of instruction. This is what I pray for you, and by implication, this is what's important, and this is what you need to pray for me and pray for each other as well. And as I said, we're not always too sure how to pray for each other, and sometimes it's kind of, Lord, bless so-and-so, and Lord, won't you bless so-and-so, and Lord, won't you bless the next one. And that's fine, and I'm sure we're very sincere when we do that. But we need to also move beyond that and ask ourselves the question, what is it that God really wants to do in our lives? What is it that we need to be praying for each other? What really matters? And Paul writes to this church in Philippi that was very close to his heart, and that he had this good relationship with, and that he'd kind of ministered to, and they'd ministered to him. And he says to them, this is what I desire for you. This is what I desire for you. This is what I long to see God doing in your lives and in your hearts. And really, it's in four broad things that he prays for in this prayer anyway. And I want to just to have a look at them for a little while this morning, and then we'll come to communion. Four things that he prays for. Number one, that they would grow in love. That they would grow in love. Number two, that they would be able to discern what is best. Number three, that the fruits of righteousness, or the fruits of being Christians, would become evident, increasingly evident in their lives. And number four, that they would live lives that bring glory to God. So let's look at those just one by one in a little while. And I want to, and we look at this, and I want to encourage you, pray this for me. I'll pray it for you. Pray it for one another as well. So the first thing he says that he prays for them is, I pray that you may grow in love. All right? That your love, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And by implication, it's love for God and love for God's people. They go together. And Jesus reminded us of that. We're looking at that in a moment. Now, the context is that in this church, as in all churches, I guess, everywhere, but in this particular church now, there were some things kind of threatening unity. And we'll see a little later as we get into this book that Paul addresses some of these issues and some of these teachers, and he doesn't mince his words about that at all. He says, when there's a threat, when there's something going on, when there's some teaching going on that is unbiblical or divisive, you've got to deal with it, and he does that a little later on. There were also some women, it seems, who were having some sort of issues with each other. And he tells them, he says, this is what I pray. In the context of all of that, I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So the first thing he says is, love sorts a lot of stuff out. If you get loving each other right, it's going to sort a lot of other stuff out as well. Now, I don't need to tell you that love is an absolutely essential, vital component of the Christian life. In fact, it's the fruit of the Spirit. All the other fruits of the Spirit flow out of this abiding fruit of love. Love for God and love for others. It's the sign, the Scripture says, that we're Christians, if we love one another and if there's love. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that without love, we are nothing. So we can make all kinds of noises, do all sorts of stuff, perform all kinds of works and so on, but if we don't have love, if we lack love, something's very wrong somewhere. You will remember Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, right? By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the sign to an increasingly divisive community and an increasingly joyless community and a world that is in increasing trouble. I just switched on the news this morning. I was kind of sorry that I did it. Another car bomb somewhere else. Another mess somewhere else. All sorts of stuff going on. And the Bible says that in all of this, the Christian community shows they belong to God when they love one another. You remember Jesus has this teacher come to him and say to him, teacher, what is the greatest law? You remember what Jesus said? We all know that well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So love is not something optional. It's the essence of being a Christian. In 1 John chapter 4, John says this, that we know we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not have love remains in darkness. So it's one of the signs that we're Christians, and that we've been born again of the Spirit of God, that God has begun a work in. And so Paul prays, the first thing, right? I pray that your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, there are always kind of two extremes that we find in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, there are people, and I'm talking about kind of extremes here, there's lots of in-between as well, but on the one hand, there are people that say the Christian life is only about love. You know, we just got to love. We got to make sure that it doesn't matter what somebody believes. It doesn't matter all the rest of it. Let's just accept each other. It's what, you know, what we believe is kind of secondary importance and so on. Let's just love one another. After all, Jesus said we will be known by our love. So it's not so much, so people say, not doctrine's not that important and so on, it divides very often, so let's just love one another, that's what matters. On the other extreme, we have people who say, no, hang on a moment. It's all about what we believe. Doctrine is vital. We got to believe correctly. What we believe is important. And so the goal becomes to believe correctly. And often in practice, people on that extreme have a kind of harsh attitude towards others. Their issue is being correct, and they judge others all the time. The scripture teaches a fine balance between the two. It's not either or, it's both and. We are to love one another with all our hearts and and we are to love our neighbors and ourselves. But the Bible says that love that is not based on truth is just emotionalism. We need to love. We need to abound in love. But it's a love that needs to mature and be fed and grow and is committed to what God teaches in His Word. So this is what Paul prays. I pray that your love would abound. How? In knowledge and depth of insight. And so what he's saying is, we as important as love is, when it's just kind of an anything goes kind of love and everything's okay and so on, it leads to all kinds of issues as well. And so the church, we love one another, but we insist on truth. We learn what it means to speak the truth to each other. If there are issues in somebody's lives, those issues need to be dealt with. Otherwise, we're simply not loving as the Bible teaches us to love. Now, I'm a parent, and many of you are as well. I love my boys passionately. I would do anything for them. But as we raised our boys, we made many mistakes along the way, but we loved them. But our commitment was to love them and to raise them in a way that was healthy for them, that it was right for their growth and development. I've seen and heard people kind of talk about, you know, it's just love, we must accept them and so on. That's not doing our kids any favor at all. And we prayed regularly. Lord, teach us to love these boys in a way that is best for them. That's the most loving thing to do. And I believe that Jesus is our example of this. Jesus confronted where confrontation was needed. He dealt with issues with the issues with needed. He would never compromise on the truth. But he always loved. And the people that he dealt with knew that they were being loved by him. In John's gospel, Jesus is teaching his disciples and so on, and he says this, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In another place it says, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him. And to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And so Paul prays that their love would abound and grow in knowledge and depth of insight. And I asked myself the question as I was thinking about that again this week, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, I believe it happens as we come to Jesus and commit to him. I believe it happens as we come to his word regularly and is informed by the truth. I believe it happens as we submit ourselves to the Spirit and say, "Lord, fill me afresh. Help me to love in a way that's consistent with what you teach." It's more than just emotions and feelings. In fact, this word is in the Greek is epignosis. It means it refers to an intensive and deep spiritual knowledge so that we may love in a way that honors God. And so as we grow and as we develop, won't you pray that for me? Let's pray that for each other. Lord, teach us what it means to grow and to love in a way that honors you. Listen to Peter. "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Love and truth go together. Let's pray that for each other as well. The second thing that he prays and says, this is what I pray for you. He says, I pray that you may be able to discern what is best. All right? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day in Christ. We live in times, I don't need to tell you, where we desperately need discernment. We need discernment. The church needs discernment. As leaders of the church, we constantly need discernment. As you live in a broken and desperate world, you need discernment. We need it desperately. What is discernment? Well, a simple definition is that discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions between what is good and what is bad in life. Discernment is the ability to think biblically for us as Christians. And all of us go through seasons and situations where we pray desperately, Lord, I need discernment. I can't tell you how many times I've been in counseling situations where I sit there saying, Lord, I need discernment. There are decisions that we need to make where we need to say, Lord, I need discernment. We need it every day in our lives, I believe. Always issues to deal with. We live in a world, even in the Christian context, where there are all kinds of teachings and teachers who claim insight and authority, who call themselves all kinds of names. Lord, we need discernment. The scripture reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're engaged in spiritual conflict. Lord, we need discernment. The Philippians themselves lived in a spiritual jungle. All kinds of idols and religions and claims and ideas and temples and authorities and all kinds. Paul prays for them. You guys need discernment. In 1 John, the apostle writes and says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we need the spirit of wisdom and discernment. They go hand in hand. Some have it as a gift, I believe, but all of us need to grow in wisdom and discernment. Now, it's interesting. Again, I want to ask the question, how do we grow in this? We pray it for each other. How do we grow in this? It's interesting that this word is only used here in Philippians, but other words that kind of related to it are used in other passages of Scripture. I want to mention just one to you. How do we grow in discernment? Well, listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish or discern good from evil. Do you hear what he's saying? Who by constant use have trained themselves through moving away from just the milk of God's word and have got into God's word. How do we grow in discernment? Not passively, not sitting around hoping it's going to happen someday. Not continuously living on milk, we need to grow up in our faith. And as we commit to growing, and we commit to God's word, and we trust God's word, and we say, Lord, we're living in a spiritual environment where we need discernment through constant use, our discernment will increase. Just a little personal testimony. I've been a Christian for about 40 years. And I was privileged from the start to be exposed to some men and women who taught me and challenged me, and they were a great blessing in my life. One of the things they said to me was, you've got to get into the discipline of a regular devotional life. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you've got to commit to that. And they reminded me of this over and over. And there was one guy who was a real mentor to me and so on. And I spent some time on a team with him once, and he used to get up really early in the morning, every morning, and go and spend time with the Lord. And I used to struggle to get up early. And I said to him one day, Charlie, how do you do this? How do you do this? You know, how do you get up early in the morning? And he said this to me. I'm going to give you a secret about getting up early in the morning so you can spend time with God. He said the only way to get up early in the morning is to get up early in the morning. And I've never forgotten that. And I made a commitment through Charlie's ministry into my life as well, to say, I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to train myself in this thing. I'm going to commit to this thing so that my wisdom may increase and my discernment may increase. Now, I'm not pretending to be particularly wise or discerning, but all I'm saying is through constant use, you grow as a Christian. So he says to these guys, this is what I'm praying for you, that you would grow in wisdom and discernment. I'll pray that for you, all right? Will you please pray it for me as well? Number three, he says, I pray that the fruit of Christian living would be increasingly evident in your life. I pray that the fruit of Christian living would be increasingly evident in your life so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, we trust Him as our Savior. Right? What does He save us from? Well, salvation biblically is not only about going to heaven one day. We thank God for that. Salvation biblically is that He saves us from the issues and the challenges and the sin that destroys our lives now. And so being a Christian is to trust in a Savior who works in our lives by His Spirit and increasingly sets us free from that which destroys and so easily takes us bondage and captives in our lives. And I always say that when we become Christians, we're no longer free. We're not sort of completely free from sin. The struggles continue, but the relationship with sin changes. Before I was a Christian, I pursued it. I ran after it. I was ruled by it. Now, it's my enemy. I'm not yet completely rid of it. I want to be free. Things have changed. It's a sign of the presence of Jesus. But as we trust in the Lord Jesus, He saves us, and the fruits of righteousness becomes evident in the life of the believer. Listen to John again. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. A little later he says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's sin remains in him. What's he saying? He's saying anyone who comes to Christ can no longer comfortably live with sin. They're not free from it completely. They still sin from time to time. But he prays for them. And he says, Lord, I pray for these people that the fruits of righteous living will become evident in their lives. A little song we used to sing. You'll remember it. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. May His Spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and in us. And I pray for you, I commit to that. I pray for you that the beauty of Jesus, the fruits of righteous living, will be increasingly evident in your life. And that people will have to say, there's something different in their lives. Last thing, and then we'll have communion together. He prays that their lives would bring glory to God. It's a recurring theme in Scripture. May their lives bring glory to God, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a prayer that we need to pray for ourselves and pray for each other. Lord, in this broken world, may our lives reflect Your glory in some way or another. May people look at us and say they're different. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Wherever we live, Lord, may my life reflect Your glory. The way I conduct my business, Lord, may my life reflect the glory. The way I live in my family, Lord, may my life reflect your glory. We all do it imperfectly, but it needs to be a commitment that says, Lord, I want to glorify your name. There's a lovely story in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have healed a crippled beggar, and now they're brought to an account for doing this good thing. And they appear before the Sanhedrin and the rulers, and they say to them, how did you do this thing? And Peter speaks courageously and challenges them about Jesus. And this is what struck me when I read this again. It says this: they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. What are they saying? There's something here that's different. That's different. And although they were in opposition to them and so on, they had to say that these men's lives reflect something of the glory of God. And I want to challenge you and I challenge myself, say, pray this for me, and I'll pray it for you at work, at school, at university, wherever you are. May it be evident in your life that you're God's child, and may you bring glory to Him. So how do we pray for each other? How do we pray for each other? That our love would increase in knowledge and depth of insight. So that God would give us discernment, that we would know what is best. That the fruits of righteousness would become increasingly evident in our lives. And that we may live lives that glorify Him. And God will bless, and He will do amazing things in us and through us. So I want to ask you to stand with me before we share together in communion. Stand with me. Let's do these memory verses, okay? And let's read them out loud, and I want to challenge you to remember them. Let's do our first one again. Philippians 4 and verse 4, all right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We'll pick up on this theme as we go through. It's a theme of Philippians, all right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Claim this next one as a precious promise to you. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, right? Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in me and in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And in today's verse, right? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Let's do it one more time. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, deepen our love, we pray. Deepen our sense of just understanding and knowing what is best. Give us discernment. Give us discernment in this world in which we live. And Lord, we pray that the fruit of your Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, would become increasingly evident in our lives. And that we would live lives that honor you. We know our shortcomings. We know our struggles. We know we're imperfect. We know that, Lord. But we pray that our hearts may long for these things and be committed to this. And that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in us what pleases you to the glory and praise of God. So we pray this for each other. And we pray, Lord, that your grace and your mercy would be evident in our hearts and in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.